of God's family. And, you know, I really love to get to see the big C church, right? Most of us worship at a little C church. We go to Seattle Foremost and Christian Church, or to Rainier Avenue Church, or to Mars Hill Church, or Emerald City Bible Fellowship Church, and those are all little C churches, but we are all part of God's bigger family, the big C church, part of the what I call the big K kingdom. And it encourages me to see that you are being faithful, to see that you are growing and that you are loving your neighbors and students from around the world, and encouraging one another to follow Jesus together. This morning, what I want to encourage you and challenge you and maybe stretch your mind a little bit, it's the idea of, well, just love. Is that okay? Can we talk about just love? See, sometimes I wonder why my wife puts up with me. Because I can be pretty annoying. I might be wrong, but I think it's just love. It's agape, unconditional love that won't stop loving this man in spite of my occasional arrogance, selfishness, and stubborn pride. See, sometimes if something doesn't make sense to me, did you ever disagree with anyone? You did? Oh, good, I'm not alone. Okay. Well, sometimes I disagree with my wife, and sometimes if it doesn't make sense to me, then I think it has to be wrong, right? How could you really think that when I know that this is true? I'm sure you've never experienced this. Sometimes if I'm feeling bad, lousy, sad, maybe angry, even if I won't admit it on the outside, but it's how I'm feeling on the inside, then I make it a point to disrupt my family's happiness and joy so that they can feel lousy like me. I'm sure you wouldn't do that. Sometimes I show contempt about something that I disagree with in a rather insensitive way and try to make the person I disagree with feel small so that I can feel big because I think I'm right. Why would Julie, my wife, why would Jesus love a man like that? Now, I might be wrong, but I think it's just love. Sometimes I manipulate situations to get what I want because I'm too afraid to ask for it, and I think that if I do ask, I might get rejected. Sometimes I don't even know what I want or what I feel. Why would Jesus, why would Julie love a guy as confused as that? I might be wrong, but I think it's just love. Now, we were talking about the church a minute ago, and I like my church, Rainier Avenue Church. There's a lot to like. There's a lot to love. We have about 350 or so people in worship in a couple of services right now, maybe 200 or so members, and maybe 100 or 150 people kind of checking it out and coming regularly. Lots of young families, lots of diversity and different cultures just because of where we're located in 98118. But to be honest with you guys, it's hard. It's hard to be a church of a lot of different cultures. It's hard to dismantle and take apart a power structure that's been in place for 105 years in a church that used to be all Caucasian, right? It used to be an all-white church. And now it's, you know, red, yellow, black, white, and brown, and purple. And so how do you make sure that everyone has a voice, especially in cultures where usually you just follow the lead of the leader, and not everyone is used to talking about what they think is right? It's hard to do worship well when there's so many languages, and discipleship well, and evangelism well, and to exalt Jesus as the center of our faith. So why would God stick with such a small group of cells in his bride, in his body, that seems so anemic sometimes, that has disagreements and hurt feelings and people leaving the church and super broken people coming into it? Far from perfect. We still talk about becoming perfect and complete and whole in Christ. Far from holy, we still talk about becoming holy as God is holy. Far from pure, we still talk about becoming pure as God has called us to be. Far from home, we still preach about heaven. Why would God stick by us and prosper the work of our hands in my church at Rainier Avenue? Why would God give us favor in the community? I might be wrong, but I think it's just love. See, we had an opportunity to move out to the suburbs. We helped plant churches in the suburbs. And most of our young families at our church moved out to the suburbs, and the church dwindled down from hundreds down to tens. And the regional church government wasn't even going to appoint a pastor for our church. They felt like it wasn't a good setting. It was in the middle of the city. Everybody was moving away. It was dangerous. It wasn't safe. The neighborhood was in decline. So why would God pay attention to an urban church struggling to stay alive? I might be wrong, but I think it's just love. You know, at that point, a new pastor came. A middle-aged guy from a little town in Illinois. And he was blown away by the dynamics of the city. He saw life through new eyes as he began to engage with Southeast Asians and Pacific Islanders and East Africans and African Americans. He began to read Scripture through whole new eyes as he noticed that the Bible begins in a garden. Right? Does it begin in a garden? Where does it end? A city. He studied the cities of the Bible and God's heart for those cities. He tried to figure out what the story of Jonah was about. And he realized it's not so much about a fish and a guy that got eaten by a fish, right? That's what we think of. Is that what that story is about? If you look at the end of chapter 4, it says God is talking to Jonah and he says, "Shouldn't I have been concerned about a city of 100,000 people and its economy?" He actually says cattle. He says, "Shouldn't I be concerned about 100,000 people and the cows?" But that was the economy, right? Why did God send a prophet from his own people, the people of Israel, to the sworn enemies that lived in Nineveh and call them to repentance? I might be wrong, but I think it's just love. So under Pastor Joe, his name was Joe, under Pastor Joe's leadership, we came to realize that we were supposed to be in the city. We were called to be in the city. That if we could reach the city, we could reach the world. And we've sent former staff pastors, missionaries that had come to America to reach people here, back to their homeland of Thailand. And they've planted churches in Bangkok and in Chiang Mai. They've started a Christian camp and drawn in a church from Malaysia. We sent a Rainier Avenue Church intern to Bible College in Canada and then to Laos, his homeland. He's helping his people to farm more efficiently, planting a church in spite of persecution and government seizure of his property, of his vehicle. God orchestrated this through a visa crisis when they went on a short-term mission trip and it turned into be a forever mission trip because they couldn't get back into the United States. They had visa issues. And he's like, "Well, I guess God wants us to start the church in Thailand now instead of later." Why did God do something odd like that? I think it might have been, even though I'm not sure, just love. And what about Seattle Formosan Christian Church? Why do you choose to be here to build relationships with the people that you do? What was it in God's character that you have been paying attention to that made you think you should stay right here by the side of this Jericho road along which so many broken and beaten women and men lie? I might be wrong, but I think it's just love. Now, this love that just keeps coming from God and through us, is it a weak love? Is it a wimpy love? Is it, on the other hand, a severe and rigid, legalistic, loveless justice where everybody just has to follow the rules, and if you don't, then you better get out? I've seen some Christian communities, some churches kind of do that, where you just make a set of rules, and if you can live in those rules, then you can be part of us. And if you can't, then you shouldn't be here. I've been looking in Scripture with this phrase that I keep saying, just love. I've been noticing that there's places in Scripture where being just and being full of love are coupled together. And I want us to look at a few this morning. Psalm 33:5. David is talking about God, and he said, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." So David's talking about God, and he couples this idea of justice and love. Then, I mean, David liked to talk about God, but he also liked to sing, right? David had way more lyrics than mylyrics.com. It's a whole book full of them, 150. Of David, a psalm, Psalm 101, verse 1. David says to God, "I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise." And in David's mind, it seems like they go together, hand in hand, love and justice. In Psalm 89:14, again, David says to God, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." So, I don't think that as God challenges us and calls us to love, and as God loves us, he doesn't call us to a weak love or a wimpy love. I think God has a just love in mind. See, why is it that God doesn't leave us the way we are? I talked about some of my own struggles and issues, and I think we all have stuff like that. Why does God call us onward to be sanctified through suffering like his son Jesus was? Why does God insist that we be holy as he is holy? I might be wrong, but I think it is God's just love. In Psalm 99, verse 4, the singer, the psalmist, says to the king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. So they're celebrating the king of Israel and the fact that he's not just full of love, but he's full of justice. He's wanting to make things right. He's wanting to set things up so that we live in a just way. Why does God call us to give our primary allegiance to him instead of any particular political party or even any particular nation? That is to say, is it more important that I am Christian or that I am an American, a member of or a person from the United States? Why does God call us to welcome the alien and stranger, to help provide for the orphan and the widow, to care for each other and for our neighbors in need, to cross the boundaries of whether someone is illegal or not, Muslim or not, Samaritan or not, gay or not, addicted or not, tattooed or not, pierced or not? Why does God call us to look these neighbors of ours in the eye and say, "How are you doing? Can we walk together? Can I get you a cup of coffee? How is it with your soul? God loves you, and so do I." I might be wrong, but I think that kind of love is a just love. Why does God call us to consider stewardship beyond just our treasure, what we put in the bag as we pass it? Of course, all of our money and our property belongs to God, and we need to steward those things because ultimately they belong to God. But what about our time? What about the stewardship of our relationships? What about stewardship of God's creation, the dominion and care that God gave to us in Genesis. What about stewardship of life itself? Why does God call us to care about the unborn and those who want to end their lives early due to despair, hopelessness, and pain? Why does God call us to care about life? And is that just quantity or quality? I might be wrong, but I think it's God's just love that calls us to think about these things. Why does God call us to consider the rights of the suffering and the persecuted, powerless over local armies and national sovereignty? Why do child soldiers in Central Africa and the military junta in Burma, systematically carrying out genocide on the Karen and Chin and other tribal peoples, many of them Christians, why should we care about that? It's a long way away, isn't it? I might be wrong, but I think it's God's just love that would motivate us to really care about that. Let's talk about Hosea for a minute. Hosea is a prophet, right? And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, God says to the people, He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you. Betroth, that's a funny word. Who can help me with what betroth means? Anybody familiar with that? Engaged. Like being engaged, right? Are you married?
No.
So you're not betrothed. Okay, he is eligible. What's your name?
Matt.
Matt, everyone know. Okay, Matt's eligible. He's not betrothed. That's all right. It's a beautiful season of life. But what would it look like, Mike, for you to be betrothed? Did I say your name wrong? It's Matt. Oh, I forgot that fast. That's horrible. I'm sorry, Matt. It is Matt. What's your name?
Alex.
Matt and Alex. Not Adam. Okay. All right. I'll try to keep it straight, Alex and Matt. What would it look like to be betrothed in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion? Do you want any of those things to be part of your marriage?
Yes.
Should God give you a spouse? Yeah. Righteousness, justice, love, compassion. That sounds like a good recipe for a relationship in a marriage, right? But also in a community. In a neighborhood. So often, our neighbors are people that do things that annoy us, right? Or that we don't understand. We don't understand where they're coming from. Why can't they pull up their pants? Or why can't they dress in something besides black? Or why can't they, we ask all these questions about the people that we see at school or at church or work. Why is success so important to them? Or why isn't success important to them? We ask all these questions. God says to his people, I will betroth you. I will bring you into relationship with me. We're going to be engaged. We have a future together forever. That's what marriage is supposed to be, right? Future forever together. God says, I want to have that with you based on righteousness, based on justice, based on love and compassion. And then Hosea says to God's people, in chapter 12, verse 6, he says, you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. Now, I cherry-picked these two verses out of Hosea. If you read the rest of Hosea, you'll probably be shocked because the people are blowing it. But God and Hosea are telling the people, these are some things you need to think about if you want to get your life back on track. Love, justice. So here in Seattle, why does God call us to care about teens prostituting themselves along Highway 99 from Federal Way to Shoreline? Should we care about that? Why does it matter what happens on Craigslist? Why did God bring 14 churches together downtown 80 years ago? In 1932, around helping the hurting men and women, the families on Skid Row in Pioneer Square. Why did they borrow the big kettle, like a cauldron, right? Huge kettle at the candy store across the street and said, let's make some soup for these people. They're hungry. Why did they believe that they could serve the people in need better if they linked arms? All the churches came together and said, why don't we do this together? I might be wrong, but I think it's a just love that made them decide to do that. Why is it that SFCC is joining together with a bunch of other churches to do a Thanksgiving outreach? I might be wrong, but I think it is a just love that motivates you. A belief that we can do more together in our community than we can on our own. Why does Union Gospel Mission here in Seattle believe that homelessness and addiction is fundamentally not a resource problem? It's not that they don't have enough stuff, but it's a relationship problem. It's about broken relationships. If we can choose to deliver resources, that's the stuff, to people that have these broken relationships, we believe that we can restore their families and rebuild their lives and help them add value to our community. And we can save millions of tax dollars. We can help people stay out of prison, out of Harborview, out of harm's way. For 80 years, we've been thinking about how to do that at Union Gospel Mission. And I think it's because of God's just love. We have a prison ministry, and we go down to Norm Mailing Regional Justice Center in Kent. Why do we do that? Why do we help them once they get released out of prison, get into a recovery facility, and help them get a do-over? Does anybody play golf? Anybody play golf? Do you know what a mulligan is? What's a mulligan? It's a do-over. Right? You put your ball down on the tee and you go, whoosh, and it goes, that's what happens for me. It only goes about 3 feet. A mulligan means you give another chance and you get to hit it again because your first shot was lousy. And these guys and men and women get a mulligan. They get a do-over in their life. And God does that for us too because of his just love. I believe that this church has a vision to see youth, to see young marrieds and college students, young professionals, launch into the future. You're full of potential. You can make a difference in your school. You can make a difference linking arms with other people to change your community with some of the problems that I've been mentioning. As I looked at some of the things that SFCC is a part of, when I think about the potential trip to Taiwan and the history this church has of doing that and going and reaching people for Jesus. When I think about the gathering for the Christmas shoe boxes, just getting together and having an awesome time packing stuff up for kids in need. When I think about what you guys are doing in Northern Thailand through the Emmanuel Gospel Fellowship and team in East Asia, the mission that we heard about already this morning, Heaven Tunes International. I don't know if you even know what all these things are, but check your website. When I think about the way that you have supported Union Gospel Mission and Northwest Harvest, you're collecting food for that. Kinon Nursing Home, right in my neighborhood, you guys support that. And Asian Counseling and Referral Service, I ride my bike past it all the time. It's amazing ministry to help families that need help with different things and need support. Why are you guys involved in all this stuff? I might be wrong, but I think it's because you resonate with God's just love. A love that cares about what actually happens in people's lives. Not just what's going on in their heart and their head, but what's happening with their hands and their feet Monday through Saturday. Why do you have the Family Fellowship and the Timothy Fellowship and SALT and the Men's Bible Study and the College Fellowship and the Youth Group? Why all these groups? I think you get it, that it takes community to practice a just love. And by yourself, it's kind of hard to know where to start. But when you're together, you can engage in a new way, in an important way, and you can help grow up one another. You can help each other understand God's just love. Let me close with this. There's a word that Jesus gives to the church. Because when Jesus was walking this planet, the church was the synagogue. And there were a set of leaders in the synagogue that, if you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus didn't get upset very often. But when Jesus seemed to be angry and seemed to be upset, it seemed to be with the leaders of the church, of the Jewish synagogue at that time. Listen to what he said. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees," those were the church leaders, "because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So Jesus is giving the leaders a hard time because they were following the letter of the law. They were saying, "Well, we're tithing. We're giving even..." Like, they didn't just tithe their money. You guys know about tithing, right? Giving 10%. So we tend to apply it to our finances. These Pharisees were trying to be so good that they even took like the salt and pepper out of the cupboard and like the curry sauce, the curry powder, and they'd take 10% of that and they would come and they'd put it in the offering at church. It made the dollar bills taste a lot better. No, I mean, they were just being like extra, extra careful. But Jesus was saying, "You're focusing on the wrong things. You might be trying to love me, but it's not a just love. You need to be focusing on what is really going to make a difference in other people's lives. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So I think I'm preaching to the choir here. That's an expression that just means I think you guys are probably already pretty good at this. Maybe I'm wrong. I might be wrong. But I hope that you're practicing just love. I see examples of it. But maybe in your heart, you're not really in touch with that. I want you to be thinking about that as you move forward as a faith family. What does it mean for us to be part, for us to be practicing, along with the other churches in the Seattle area, a just love that cares about people that are really broken, that cares about people that are always on the margins, that cares about people that are lonely and lost? Don't just love. Although, just love is good, but practice a just love. We're going to sing together a song that fleshes this out a little bit, that kind of can help us shape this in our lives. And I'm going to come back up and do a benediction and a blessing in a moment. But let's worship together and be considering, not just now, but this week, what this looks like. As you go to school, as you go to work, as you are in your neighborhood and with your neighbors, what does a just love look like?
Let us stand.